I love being. There was a long time when we were at the other location that coming to church, preaching, leading worship, it felt like a lot. It was very anxiety-inducing. My hair is stuck in this. It felt like everything had to be done the right way. Everything had to be perfect, the lights, the slides, everything. But moving over here into an old nursing home and being as imperfect as this place is has just helped me settle into, like, I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect. And I can just come to church and enjoy it. Even though I get to preach, I get to lead worship, and I really have been enjoying it recently. A lot of that has to do with the way that we have been inviting the Holy Spirit to be in services, the way I've been feeling the Holy Spirit. And so that has led us into this series that we've been going through in Philippians, and tonight we are finishing up that series. And then we're moving into a new series next week. I'm going to drop some hints in the message about who won the vote. It was, like, overwhelmingly a win. And it was one I wanted to do. So thank you. So last week we sat with Paul as he told us to be gentle with ourselves, to be gentle with others. And he gave us instructions on how to do that, how to work towards being gentle and kind to ourselves. He said, do it by fixing your minds on what is true and right and admirable and pure and lovely. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then God's peace that exceeds all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And so when I was a kid and younger, and probably at an age that I was too old to admit, that I thought that this peace that exceeds understanding, when I would hear this verse preached or I'd read it, it was like a big magic trick that just made all my anxiety, all my fears, all my worries disappear. Just abracadabra, and it's gone. And then I'll have a peace that defies logic because all my worries just magically went away. But that's not how it works, because when anxiety or stress comes in to rob us of our joy, we're not able to just magically conjure up peace just because we have willpower. But what I've come to know and believe and understand about this verse, and to understand about the peace that exceeds all understanding, is that all of the mess that I'm in, all of the anxiety and stress that I feel, when I fix my mind on what is good and what is true and what is lovely, God's peace allows me to look at the storm and say, it is well with my soul. And that is the ununderstandable. That's the thing that surpasses understanding, is finding peace while also being on the verge of a mental breakdown. That is what defies all logic and reason. Now, that's where we left off last week. So remember the phrase scriptio continua that I told you about a few weeks ago. Thank you. Thank you. I did that the first week and everybody was just like, thank you. Oh. So what that means is that this Bible, the scripture was written, especially as Paul's letters were written in one flow, one thought. There were no breaks, there were no headings, there were no chapters, there were no verses. It was just one thought right after the other. So when Paul tells the Philippians to think about things that are true and right and pure and lovely and admirable and things that are excellent and worthy of praise, then you will have peace. He goes into verse 10 and says, I am glad in God. I am far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying or thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. What? I think I copied and pasted it too many times. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, my hands full or empty. And I know that we haven't forgotten that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Life is, as you might say, not ideal for Paul. Yet he says he is happier than you would ever guess. And when he tells the Philippians and even tells us to think about these things that are good, he's not just commanding us to have a spiritual discipline, but he's teaching us about a holy habit. He's saying, think about these things that are good and true, that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then he says, I've been doing that because I am happier than you would ever guess I would be. I'm doing it and it's working. Am I in prison? Yes. Might I be executed? Yes. Am I isolated and alone from all of my friends and family, sometimes thrown into a hole? Yes, but I am happy. I continue to rejoice in the Lord because in part of fixing my eyes and my heart and my mind on the truth of who God says I am. He says, I'm happy that you're again showing such concern for me. He is rejoicing because of the partnership he has with the Philippian church. He's rejoicing because they are praying for him. They are sending support. He celebrates because of that partnership. And the Philippian church was uniquely committed to Paul. He'll go on to write in this chapter that when he left Macedonia and he was on his missionary journey that we see in Acts, that no other church helped out in the give and take of his work except for you. He says that in Philippians 4, verse 15. No other church has helped me out in this work except for you. Verse 16, he says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you helped me more than once. And in verse 18, he said, at the moment I have all that I need, and even more, I am generously supplied with gifts you have sent me with Epaphroditus. They are sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. This is Paul rejoicing and being glad and being happy because their generosity in three things: prayer, encouragement, and money. Prayer, he knows and believes that the Philippians are praying for him. They're praying for his deliverance, praying for him to have peace in prison, praying for the work of the gospel to continue through his willingness and his obedience to God. They've sent encouragement with Epaphroditus, with messages and love and support. Epaphroditus went on a one-month journey. I know a couple weeks ago we said that like he almost lost his life. It's because it took him a month to get to where Paul was in Rome in prison. And it nearly killed him. And like when anybody in this family, in this church, steps up to help me out in any way, I feel beyond encouraged. I talked last week about how Mike brings me coffee and donuts. And a couple weeks ago, we had a fire inspection, and they called me while I was at work. And I went into like this functional freeze of panic because I was like, because he said the words, you know, we're not going to make you close because you're a church. And at those words, I was just like, I didn't hear anything else he said. I was just like, oh my God. But it was, and we needed to take some corrective actions. They weren't big things. It was get the fire extinguishers, get a sign, blah, blah, blah. I felt like I couldn't do it. So in like a blink of an eye, Abigail made a sign that we needed. Heather scheduled our fire extinguisher and light replacement thing. And Nancy applied for our occupancy permit. And these are things I didn't have to worry about. People just stepping up and just encouraging me and supporting me and making me feel like, hey, we're doing it. We're a family. We're doing these things. And in all of these little things, I feel loved and encouraged by you, by my misfits, by my family, giving what you can when you can. And yes, the Philippians also sent Paul money. He was not getting three hots and a cot in prison. The Roman prison system didn't work that way. They didn't provide food. They didn't provide bedding or clean clothes. All of that had to come from outside sources. So the Philippians sent Paul money because Paul was responsible for and had to pay for his own food and water. In prison, he had to find a way to find his own food and water to pay for it. He had to make sure that people either brought it to him or that he had money to pay guards to go get it, to pay vendors to bring it into him. He had to pay for his own survival. He had to pay for basic living supplies, blankets, clothes, lamps, paper, ink, and all the writing tools he had to pay for. And this is something that I wanted to point out because there weren't Staples and Home Depot on every corner, like papyrus and ink. All that stuff was really expensive. All of that stuff cost a great deal of money for him to have in prison to write these letters. I can imagine that Paul wanting to do the work of the Lord, there were times that he went without food or went without clean clothes or went without a blanket so that he could spend money to get the supplies he needed to write his letters to keep the gospel moving forward. Paul also had to bribe guards. This sounds sinful and dishonest, but historians note that prisoners would sometimes pay guards to so they could get visitors more often, or so that they would get more lenient treatment. They would buy safety. They would buy comfort. And it is a very high probability that Paul had to pay guards to get the writing supplies into him, bribing them, like, if you can just get this into me, I'll give you this money. Paul also was responsible for any medical care that he needed. If he was sick or injured, he was not just given medical treatment or taken to whatever hospitals looked like back then. If he needed any kind of medical care, any Adderall or Prozac or Band-Aids, it was at his own cost. Being in prison cost him more than just his freedom. And he calls their gifts generous because they were powerful gifts. Because it was more than just his needs. It was going towards something that was bigger than Paul and bigger than the Philippian church. Money was not given to Paul to pad his pockets or to pad a ministry budget or to pay his salary or buy a private jet so he could take the gospel to the whole world. One scholar notes that their gift, their offering, their giving to him was the difference between life and death. You can go a long time without food, can't go very long without water. And the Philippians' monetary gift was sacrificial because it also cost them. They gave out of their own poverty. They gave out of their own need. They did not give out of abundance. They were not cruising around on yachts and just throwing money at Paul. They, too, were in a pickle. And Paul's not rejoicing and happy and excited and joyful because he got money to buy some food, but because their generosity is a product of the fruit of love that is growing within them. The fruit of the Spirit that is growing in their lives to be generous, to be selfless, to be to maintain control, to be gentle. Giving to Paul out of love and to keep the work going, continuing to tell people about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, of his love, his acceptance, and the belonging that we get in the death and the life of Jesus. Now, nobody panic, okay? I'm not telling you to give refuge all your money out of your own poverty. I'm not asking you to look at your bank account and see $11 and give me $12. That's not what I am doing here. But one of the myths I want to bust tonight, did you guys catch that? That was your hint. And by hint, I mean I just told you what the next series is. One of those that we will do is I want to talk about the widow and her two mites and how it's been used as an object lesson to give everything you have, even if it leaves you with nothing, to demonstrate that we should give everything we have. Our giving philosophy, like David said earlier, is simple. I take it from Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians. He says, give in proportion to what you have. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And again, he repeats, give according to what you have. if something is repeated in the Bible, it's important because, again, paper, ink is expensive. They only have so much space to write down their message. And if they repeat something, it is important. Give according to what you have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty, and you can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. And then the next chapter, 9, verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. You must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So to transition into our next series of myth busters, I'm going to bust the myth of tithing tonight. No amens on that? All right, please tithe 10% of your income to your church because you disagree with me. I want to bust this myth tonight. A 10% tithe comes from Old Testament law. Them Jews wanted 10%. Comes from Old Testament law, but it wasn't their paycheck. It was a 10% of their crops, of their flocks, of their herds, and a 10% was symbolic of giving the first and best to God. It was symbolic to them. But what was it used for? It was given to the Levites, who was the tribe that would become the priests. And when God made the Levites priests, he said, you're going to be the priests, so you get no land because you get the Lord as your inheritance. Thanks, Dad. They have no land, no way to grow food, no way to tend animals. They relied and survived on this 10% tithe for their provision. This 10% tithe also helped fund their festivals and worship celebrations. I feel like Jews know how to party because they got all the money. Knowing. I love you. Opa! Knowing how to party takes money. And so they would pour into their festivals and their celebrations. And then every third year, this tithe was stored up and saved to care for, ready? The poor, the orphan, and the immigrant. A tithe was not about lining pockets of wealthy leaders. It wasn't about buying jets or fast cars. I will preach. Kenny Copeland, I'm coming for you. The tithe of the Old Testament was about keeping God's house running and keeping God's people cared for. It wasn't to build bigger temples. It wasn't to pay pastors more money. It was about keeping God's house available and making sure the people who were serving God were cared for, and making sure the poor, the orphan, and the immigrant were cared for. So why is 10% a myth, and why don't I ask the members of my church to tithe? Well, for one, it's an Old Testament law. What did Jesus say about the law of Moses in the words of the prophets? He said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Jesus wasn't getting rid of the law of giving, but fulfilling its purpose. And what is its purpose? To care for people. Making sure the priests' needs were met when they had no way to meet them on their own, making sure that there were safe places and safe festivals for people to worship, and caring for the poor, orphan, and the immigrant. Jesus did away with the legalism of 10%, and he made it about being people to people who needed people. And this is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is what inspired Paul to write these words: give in proportion to what you have, and whatever you give is acceptable. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and cheerfully. If you got 50 cents in your pocket, it is acceptable. If you got $50,000 in your pocket in the name of Jesus, it is acceptable. Paul says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. I think most of us in the room have grown up in church. Have you ever heard a pastor say, take your time with this decision? Never, not once. Give now to the name of the thing of the Lord or whatever. Just, have you ever seen a televangelist? Like, they're the... Yeah. I got criticized for coming down hard on other Christians, so I'm trying to be nice. But I'm asking you, as your pastor, as your friend, as somebody else who was like pinching pennies and trying to save money and work on a budget, take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. Because the emphasis is no longer on a percentage, but it is on the posture of our hearts. Look, none of y'all voted for Live Generously, so now you get a little snippet of it, and you have only yourself to blame. But generosity is how the Philippians helped spread the gospel. And so I want to circle back and say it was not just with money. They did it with their time. They gave time of their day to pray for Paul. They gave time to learn and come together and build a community, to learn the scriptures, to learn what the gospel really was, to build a church in Philippi. This letter exists and the other epistles exist because people were generous with their time and efforts. They gave of themselves. Epaphras almost died trying to get to Paul, not just with money, but with encouragement and love and friendship and community. Yes, they gave their money, but they also gave their service, because this is what Paul is talking about. And look, it's a very awkward thing to talk about in church. I avoided talking about giving for the entire time, for a very long time, until about 3 months ago, because it's awkward. Not only is it awkward, I personally have a lot of trauma around giving and offering. I got told that I couldn't be on the church board because I had no record of giving. It was all in cash, and it wasn't trackable, and so I was denied a spot on the board. But we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it, not just money, but also serving. And give what you can, when you can, and decide for yourself what you can give. This goes for all of your resources. Not all of your money, but all of your resources that include time, talent, service, and yes, money sometimes. And anyone who has stuck this church refuge thing out with me, you know that I will bend over backwards and run slides from my phone as I preach. I'll clean the church. I'll sit with the kids. I will do whatever I need to do. If you come to me and you say, I'm overwhelmed, I need a night off, or I need to go be with my kids, you do that. Always choose your family over church. Have you ever heard a pastor say that? Because I do. I choose my family over you guys. The weekend we had to be out of the Brantley location and here, I sent Carly a text message and I said, hey, you think you could handle it this weekend by yourself so that I can take my family to Universal Studios? Cool. Great. Thank you. See you when I get back. And that's exactly what I did in the middle of a move. I took my family to Universal Studios because we had been under stress. We had been under pressure. I had been neglected, not neglecting my kid, but just not spending the time with him that I needed to spend. And in the middle of probably something I shouldn't have walked away from in that moment, I was like, let's go, babe. Let's go to Universal. And that's what we did. And nothing burned down. Mary, Carly, Abigail, Brian, and Rachel, they all stepped up and did something and helped move it forward. But all that to say is that I put my family first. I want you to put your family first. But with that, you cannot rely on a pastor who is a recovering people pleaser and will do absolutely everything in their power if people are tired, busy, or their kids have a thing. Because refuge cannot survive if we do not give what we can. And not just out of our wallets, but out of our hearts, out of our service, out of our time. Because notice, Paul doesn't say, you don't have to give if you don't want to. He said, decide in your heart what is right for you to give. You got $0, don't give anything. Are you living in abundance? Even if you're living in abundance, that does not mean you have to give more. Give what you want to give. But we cannot be people to people who need people without money. But more importantly, beyond that, we can't do it without people. I felt the Holy Spirit in the realest of ways because of you, because of my people. Why am I excited about coming to church? Because of you. It's not because of Jesus. Me and him, we're cool 7 days out of the week, but it's because of you. So I love showing up to see who shows up and brings me muffins. Like, that's like, what time is it? Oh my goodness, am I running late? Oh no, I got 5 minutes. Okay. We're doing it. We're building a family. We're building a community. We are a safe place. We're all connected to one another. We're all up in everyone's lives in the most introverted, non-invasive way that we could be. I do think Beth is the most extroverted among us. But there are things like this that happened this week. A member of our church submitted a prayer request, and I texted the board and said, please be praying for them. And immediately people in the text message from the board were like, we've already been in touch with them. We know what they need. We're praying for them. And I love that. I love that I didn't have to prompt board members to pray for people or to reach out to people, but they were just people giving of their time and their efforts to just meet people's needs. So my request to you, not as your pastor, but as just a person who has found a safe place in refuge. I found a safe place to embrace Jesus while I'm embraced by him, a safe place to raise my son, a safe place where I can use my time, talent, and calling and resources to serve, a safe place where I was able to get married, and a safe place where my kid has more moms, dads, uncles, aunts, and gay mas than a six-year-old could ever know what to do with. So would you take this message home and decide in your heart what to give? Because whatever it is acceptable to God, because God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about the amount of time, amount of money, efforts, or the bigger percentages. It's about the posture of your heart. Because you love God, you love the people in this room, and you love refuge. And so one last thing. One more myth I want to bust tonight before we go into a time of worship is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. This is one of the most misapplied scriptures in the Bible, from t-shirts, mugs, weird pictures that you hang on the wall. They have turned it into a spiritual pep talk. I can run an Ironman because I can do all things through Christ. I can get an A on a test that I didn't study for because I can do all things through Christ. And it sounds good, but remember, Paul is in prison with no guarantee of release or survival. And in context, what Paul is saying, I think, is best translated for us in the message. He said, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything. I've learned now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, whatever I am, I can make it through anything. And the one who makes me who I am. Remember, Paul threw out his accomplishments and his credentials because it's not about success. It's about finding contentment in the Holy Spirit. Paul has had plenty and he's had very little. He's been hungry and he's been full. And he can do all things through the one who gives him strength because it is the one who has made him content. It's not just a Jesus is enough slogan. It's strengthening us through practices that shape our hearts. Through prayer, meditation, thinking about things that are good, pure, right, lovely, and admirable. That's where we get the peace that guards our heart and mind in the middle of messy, ordinary life. As we close tonight, I'm gonna sing the song "It Is Well," but I have updated it because I love the song. It's a beautiful song, but I don't always understand it. I don't always, you know, like a sea billow rolls. I don't even know what a billow is. It's in the sea, apparently. Anyways, I'm going to sing this with updated verses to make it a little more modern and a little bit more relatable. And so I invite you to worship tonight in a different, maybe even a therapeutic way. Instead of standing with me tonight and singing with me right away, I want you to take a few moments and to write a letter to your younger self. A gentle letter, a letter that is full of grace. Tell the younger version of you about the scary, wonderful, awful, and amazing things that you've walked through. Remind them of the storms, but the peace like a river that somehow carried you through it all. Because on this day, October 4th of 2025, you can sing, "It is well with my soul." That's the peace that passes understanding. Not that problems disappear, not that trauma or hurt or brokenness disappear, but that Christ gives us strength to be faithful and content in every season. So as I sing and we move into this time of worship, would you write, pray, meditate, and reflect on the words that I sing, on the words that you write, and turn them into worship. I do have pen and paper in the back. I brought out some books that you could write on because I was like, how am I going to let, I don't know how to do this. So you can grab a book, use it to write on. You can take it with you if you want to read it. But we're just going to worship tonight. We're just going to heal tonight. We're going to be gentle with ourselves and find a peace that passes all understanding in the presence of Him.